We'll just open in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. You are the God of this universe. There's never been a beginning or an ending to you. You are God. You've made this universe, this world. You've made us and all that exists. And you have provided a way of reconciliation because of our sin. You've sent your Son. So, Father, we thank you that you are consistent when we're inconsistent. You're faithful when we're unfaithful. And that you provided all that we need and then some, that we might have a relationship with you, to walk with you, to love you, and to have a life here on earth that exceeds what the non-believer could have. A life that is abundant, that's joyful, even though we face difficulties, but we can rise above the circumstances knowing that you love us and that you have provided a way of escape, and that you ordain all things in our lives for our good and for your glory. So we thank you, Father. We pray in the next few minutes that you will help us to understand better what it means to share the gospel and how to share the gospel, and that we will be men and women who evangelize, be better at that work and at that commandment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn over to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Today we're going to be looking at part 1 on how to share the gospel. And we're going to be looking today really on our outline, Roman numeral 1. But if you'll turn with me to chapter 3, let me read our passage and then we'll jump into the message. Luke writes, "While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand and by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who are spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you, first God, raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" Okay. You have your outline there in front of you. Let me open up with an illustration. I read this illustration out of Mark Dever's book, where he talks about a famous Bible teacher and a seminary lecturer. You've heard of A.T. Robertson. He was known as a really tough professor, especially on students, and he would make them stand up in class and they would recite from memory long passages from books of the Bible that they had been assigned. And sometimes it went well and other times it didn't go very well. But once, on one particular occasion, there was a poor performance by one of the students. And Dr. Robertson said to the student, he said, "Well, excuse me, brother, But all I can do for you is pray for you and flunk you. Well, that's a pretty tough word. We don't use the word flunk anymore. When I was growing up in school, we used that word. But it's probably a good word because it really summarizes, unfortunately, how most of us have done in obeying the commandment to evangelize and share the gospel. We flunked. I think I'm number one. I haven't done what I should do to evangelize and share the gospel. Jesus said to go tell all the nations the good news. But I'm afraid we don't do that much. Jesus said, call people to be fishers of men. And that's what we should be as Christians, but we really prefer to watch. Peter says to always be ready to give a reason for the hope we have in Christ. I don't think we do that, do we? Solomon says, he who wins souls is wise, but we are flunking. And Dever goes on to mention that we make all sorts of excuses, don't we? And I know I do. I rationalize. Don't want to offend anybody. They're busy. Don't have time. Don't understand. Don't want to shake up the normal routine. We have all sorts of excuses. But we're flunking, aren't we? I think. Maybe we're not sharing as we should. And even if we are, maybe we can do better. The bottom line is we need to share the gospel. There's no excuse. And when you look at our world today, and you see what's happened in this past week, it is disheartening to see our country falling apart, falling so far away from the truths of Scripture and what it was founded on. I saw a tweet yesterday from Steve Lawson, and he said, only a wholesale revival will deliver our nation from the depths of depravity. And so I think it starts with us sharing the gospel. It starts with us being witnesses, but also evangelizing people. We need to share the gospel more. I've seen many ways to share the gospel my whole life. Probably the most notable has been a tract produced by Campus Crusade. You've all seen it. The Four Spiritual Laws. Do you remember that? There's no doubt that God has used that tract and many have come to Christ. But unfortunately, if you look down closely, it's not accurate. It's not accurate. It's not as accurate as it can be in presenting the gospel. And I think if we're going to present the gospel, we need to present it in an accurate way, don't we? And we need to make sure that we're following Scripture as our guide. So the next few minutes, I want us to look at least start with the outline that I have here in Acts chapter 3. Number one is that if we're going to share the gospel, we need to communicate that Jesus is God, that Jesus came in the flesh, who God is. You know, it's amazing. What we do is we take for granted. We've grown up in Believer's Chapel. We've been going here a number of years. We know who Jesus is. We know that He is God who came in the flesh. But most people don't realize it. People make God up to be who they think He is in their own mind. And yet God is different. So the first thing that we need to do when we want to share the gospel, we're going to look at, is communicate that Jesus is God. This is what we see Peter doing in verses 11 through 13a. Next week, we're going to talk about communicating the guilt of sin. Peter does that in verses 13b through 16. And next, we'll talk about communicating the necessity of repentance. Now, this is just a summary of what we see in Peter's sermon this morning. But first of all, let me give you a little background about what's happening here in our passage. What's happened just before. There was a lame man who had probably been around the temple for years. But this particular day, he was there again. He was laying at the gate of the temple. And Peter and John walk into the temple. And the guy says, give me some money. Give me some silver and gold. He needs something. He's crippled. He can't do anything. And he asks for money. And Peter answers him by saying, we don't have any money. We don't have silver and gold. But we'll give you what we do have. We'll give you what we have, what's more important than silver and gold. And he grabs the man's hand and he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And can you imagine the scene? Here's a guy laying there at the temple, people going in and out. They've seen him, probably just ignore him because he's been there every day. All of a sudden, they grab his hand. They say, get up and walk. And he stands up and is healed immediately. You know what he does? He starts jumping. The Bible says he's leaping. He's walking around the temple and he's praising God. He's going everywhere. He's out of his mind with excitement. He's shouting and jumping and leaping and running around, causing all sorts of commotion. And you can imagine when people had walked in and seen him, now all of a sudden the guy's running around, completely healed. It was a showstopper. Almost like a child, a young kid at Christmas that opens a present that blows her mind. He is beside himself. And so we read, verse 11, he was clinging to Peter and John. He was so pumped. He was so excited. He wouldn't let go of them. This word means to hold on with great strength. There's no doubt this tells us an immediate miracle happened. Something not fake. You know, a lot of times you see these healing things, it's not immediate. It's not complete. This was immediate, it was complete, it was supernatural, and the guy was so excited and so pumped, he's just hanging on to Peter and John for dear life and he won't let them go. Now that tells you that it really happened. That tells you the truth of what happened. And it goes on to say, look, what Peter writes, verse 11, he goes on to say, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, look, full of amazement. They run over to Solomon's porch of the temple. That's where it is. And they were astonished. They were shocked. They were amazed. They were dumbfounded, it says, of what had just happened to this crippled man. You know, one thing, back up about this clinging. When we are walking with the Lord, we're clinging on to Him. And when we're not, we're crucifying Him. When we're trusting in Him, believing Him, loving Him, we're clinging on to Him. You ever thought about that? And when you're ignoring Him, when you're walking in sin, when you fail, it's a complete crucifixion or killing of Him in a sense instead of clinging. But anyway, this is what we see. And God designed miracles in the apostolic age to draw people's attention to see divine truth. And with all these people standing in shock, Peter has their attention. I mean, it stops everybody. Can you imagine them talking? Hey, did you see what happened? Did you hear what happened? You got to come out here and see this. Look at this. And they all come to see, I'm sure, this man clinging to Peter and John, and Peter and John try to push him away, and they gather going, what is going on? And so Peter has a perfect opportunity to start preaching and sharing the gospel. And it says in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people. Now I think that's a good point. We need to understand the gospel, and we're going to learn to understand a little bit more about how to share it. But you need to take opportunities and the right opportunities to share it. And God will give you those opportunities. Peter could have walked on. He could have left. He could have said, I don't want to be around this crowd. He could have felt that the miracle was enough. Hey, you look and see what happened. He didn't have to say anything. But the Bible says Peter replies. Now what's interesting is the word here, reply, doesn't necessarily mean to answer a question. The word means to start a discourse. As I said, he could have left his healing as a witness and said nothing. But he wants what's most important to be said. He wants what's even more important than the healing. He wants people to understand what's in his heart and what he's living for. He wants them to know the gospel. He wants them to understand true salvation. And he wants to talk about it. And that's a big part of sharing the gospel, isn't it? You and I, we won't share the gospel if it's really not important to us. If it's more important to go do something else or talk about something else, then We don't share it. But to Peter and to John, they wanted to tell the gospel. They wanted to share this life-saving, life-changing message of the good news of the gospel. Yes, our lives are witnesses. But most of the time, we also need to communicate. How many times have you said, you're a witness to people? And your life is a witness. The way you live, the way you talk, the way you respond to things. But in sharing the gospel, I want to challenge you, as I'm challenged myself, we need to communicate. We need to speak. We need to talk. We need to explain what the gospel is. And that's what we see here. And so Peter takes the opportunity, instead of walking away, instead of just saying, you look and see, he has their attention and he says, now I'm going to take it and I'm going to speak and I'm going to communicate and I want to explain. And so he writes, he begins, men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? What are you shocked about? And he's speaking to these Jewish people and he's saying, why are you so amazed? You're Jewish people. You have a history of seeing and knowing what God has done. Do you not know your history? And he goes, why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? So he said, I don't understand why you're so amazed, because you should know the history of God and our people. You should know that. It's an attention grabber. He's saying you shouldn't be surprised. You're God's chosen people. You know all the miracles God has performed. Don't you remember? You remember the parting of the Red Sea? You not remember that? On and on and on. And then he's saying, this isn't me. Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power we made him walk? This isn't me. This isn't John. This power to make this man walk is the one true God. He's the God of heaven and earth. Don't stare at us in amazement. He's deflecting the attention off of him. I love that. So many times we put preachers and teachers and godly guys on pedestals. And what you see here of a true, humble Christian man is he's deflecting attention off himself. Don't look at me. I'm an instrument. This isn't because I have a more godly character. This isn't because I'm necessarily more spiritual than everybody else. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And when you're giving the gospel, when you're communicating the gospel, or you're watching people communicating the gospel, if they're pointing towards themselves, or their power, or their abilities, then be warned. Because it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do, Peter and John say, with us. It's the opposite of our culture today. Most want the fame. Most want the attention. I saw this past week where Benny Hinn was worth $50 million, somewhere $40 to $50 million. Because all the things, quote, he thinks he can do. That ought to be a warning. That's a false gospel. Peter says, don't even think about elevating me and John. Don't look at us. Where are the messengers of the great message? And what you've just witnessed has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. It's all His power. It's none of our power. It's God's power. He's God. I love that. That's the way He starts. So anyway, He's saying, why are you amazed? Jesus has performed miracles throughout the history of the world. You have all these recorded miracles in your history. Don't you know that Jesus is God and He came in the flesh? Jesus is God. You're God. You're the chosen people. Don't you know and can't you remember all the times that God has not been bound by the laws of nature? And right here, He's just healed somebody because He is God, the only God. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, look, let me explain to you. You should know this. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He starts with the history from the beginning, and He emphasizes this is the faithfulness of God. From the very beginning, He is the same God. By starting from the beginning of their history, He's explaining to them, It should be amazing for these people if they really understood anything God had done, all the things that God had done, and what He'd just done, because He had been incredibly faithful through all these hundreds and hundreds of years. This God, who these people just saw heal a man, is the same God of Abraham. That was who Abraham worshipped. He made mistakes. Abraham made mistakes. He lied about his wife. He decided that he would take the promise in his own hands and go into his concubine and listen to his wife and have a son. He made mistakes. But God remained faithful to His promise to this imperfect man Abraham. And not only to this imperfect man Abraham, but this imperfect man Isaac. Isaac, who started so well but finished poorly. We don't even read much about the end of Isaac's life because of that. And not only that, but this God that I want to keep your eyes focused on, that just healed this man, also was faithful to Jacob. Jacob, who was a deceiver most of his life. In spite of all these men in your history, these imperfect men, this God that I'm referring to is faithful. He is consistent with His promise and His covenant. This is the God. The center of Peter's message then is this is God. And so when we're evangelizing, I really think that somewhere in the presentation, people must first come to know who God is, and that God is Jesus who came in the flesh. He is God, and this God's promise is greater than our sin. Some say, well, you and I know, we think we know who God is. They say, well, yeah, He was a good moral guy, right? He was a good moral teacher. Jesus was a moral teacher. Others may say, yeah, He was God's Son, but He wasn't perfect. Others will say, well, He was a good man. Did a lot for people. But Peter is explaining, and we need to take note of this, that from the beginning there has been a consistency with God, and that is why He's God. He always keeps His promises, and His purposes are always fulfilled. And so you here today that have just seen this miraculous healing, you should not be shocked if you really knew and understand who is behind it. It's the God of the universe. Then Peter goes on to say, God, look, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Him. He brings up Jesus. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua. It means Yahweh saves. Jesus means Savior. He will save His people from their sins. They knew that. This is Jesus. The center of any gospel message must be that Jesus is God who came in the flesh. And Jesus also refers to the human side. He was named Jesus when He was born. And then Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on and he speaks of Him as a servant. Do you see that? The word is used, this same word, in Isaiah 52 and 53. And it speaks about the coming servant. They should know this. They were Jewish. The servant who would be pierced for our transgressions. And the Lord would cause the iniquity of all to fall on Him. That's the servant, God. Matthew 20, 28. This servant Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve a servant. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus was the servant of God. He was God, but He was an obedient servant to death. And then Peter also refers to Jesus who is God down in verse 14. He continues to talk about God, and I'll jump a little bit, but he talks about God in six different references. First he says, if you'll jump with me, he says, let me explain to you too that this God is holy and righteous. Holy means without sin. He came to this earth and He lived and He walked for 33 years in total perfection. This is the only way He could offer Himself as a substitution for sinners, is He had to be perfect. He was holy. He didn't need to be forgiven. He was perfect. God is the only one who can be perfect and righteous. So He's holy and righteous. And what's interesting, even the demons recognized that He was holy in Luke 4, 33 and 34. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Peter says, he was a servant. He's holy and righteous. Holy, righteous refers to the fact that Jesus never did anything wrong. Then if you can jump, we'll talk about communicating who God is. He says he's the Prince of Life in verse 15. The Prince. It refers to a leader, an originator, in the sense where Jesus is called the author of our salvation. In Hebrews 12:2, he is called the author and perfecter of faith. He is the originator of our salvation and our faith. He brings it to completion. He starts it and he brings it to completion. He is the Prince of Life, the author of life. He is the author of your physical life and your spiritual life. It all starts with God. He's a servant. He's holy and righteous. And he is the Prince of Life, physically and spiritually. He's God. Then he goes on to say, look in 18 and 20, he's Christ. The meaning of Christ is Messiah. He fulfills all the messianic prophecies. And then fourth, he goes on to say in verse 22, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Not only that Jesus was the one of whom all the prophets from Samuel onward had spoken, while Samuel made no record prophecy about the Messiah, he did anoint David as king and spoke of the establishment of his kingdom through his descendant, which was fulfilled in Jesus. So he was a prophet. And in verse 25, Jesus is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. So it's really interesting that I think we take for granted that people know who God is and Jesus is, and they don't. When we're witnessing, the first thing we need to do is communicate who Jesus is and who God is. You know, I've been in business for over 30 years and I have some really good friends. And I'm convicted. They know what I stand for. They've seen how I work in business, but I haven't, in some instances, sat down and specifically communicated the gospel. I read this illustration. Court is in session, and the prosecutor calls his star witness, and she takes the stand, and the jury awaits her testimony. And the lawyer asks the woman, "Did you witness the events in question?" And she said, "Yes, I did." "Please tell the jury what you saw." And the witness just sits there smiling. Unsure if she heard him, the prosecutor said, "Ma'am, will you please tell the witness what you saw and what you experienced? Will you please do that?" Well, she continues to sit there smiling. She says nothing. Well, he kind of becomes impatient and angry, and the prosecutor asks the judge to order the witness to answer the questions. "Ma'am, will you tell the jury what you saw?" instructs the judge. "You tell them what you witnessed." And insulted, the woman replies to the judge, "Your Honor, I did share my testimony. My life is my witness." The point is, that's not enough. That's the point. The point is, just being a witness is not enough. Hoping that our lives will send the message is good. There's nothing bad about it. But most of the time, people need to hear something. We need to communicate something. We need to verbally communicate and explain the good news, starting with who Jesus is and who God is. We want to follow Peter's example, then that's where we need to start. It needs to be part of it. One day, a lady criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism. "I don't like the way you're evangelizing. I don't like the way you're trying to win people to the Lord." And you know what Moody said? He said, "Well, I agree with you. I don't really like the way I do it either. Tell me how you do it." And the lady replied, "I don't do it." And Moody responded, "Then I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're doing it." So don't get caught up in perfection. Don't get caught up in having to do things exactly the right way. A weaker method is better than no method at all. Because even awkward conversation that clearly explains the gospel is better than keeping your mouth shut. Romans 1:6, remember, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God and His Word. When you or any of us use God's Word, it releases explosive force that can cut to people's hearts. It's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? By the Word of God. The Word of God impacts people. You may be awkward. You may stumble. But if you give the Word of God, it will have an impact. It always does. It never returns void. You can use the Bible, a book, a tract, a story, a video, whatever, to give the message. But it is God's Word and His power that brings the results. It's not you. It's the same as Peter and John. I didn't heal this guy. That's what he's trying to say. It's not me. It's God. And I know many of you want to know, what's the best method to use? How do I need to share the gospel? What is the best method? There maybe isn't a best method. I'm not sure there is, but we shouldn't get caught up in the best method. We should be more interested in the correct message, right? You see, if you've got the message in your heart, God will give you the way to say it. I do have several tracts I ordered. I want to visit with you about it here in just a minute. Someone put it this way. If you master the gospel message, then you can attach the right method at the right time. If you don't master the message, then your method may be ineffective. Right? So our goal when presenting the gospel should be weaving it into your daily life, into conversations with people when God gives you opportunity. And if we know what we want to say, that's the key. That's what we're going to look at specifically. If we know what we want to say, we're going to look at these tracts in a minute that might help us. When the time presents itself, we'll be able to say it. Make sure we communicate, number one, that Jesus is God and who God is. That He came in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life, and that He is our Savior. So that's our first point. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got 5 different tracts that I want to pass out to you. And I want us to look at them. And I want you to see that a lot of them, or most of them, do have an emphasis in there of who God is. And I think the best ones do it. Now again, you have, for example, the Romans Road to the Gospel of Christ. You've heard the Romans Road to Salvation. Well, it's a great method. Has anybody ever used that? Are you familiar with that? Let me pass this out to you and let's talk about that. Okay, I want you to first look at, and I think you need to come up with the way you want to present the gospel. You need to tailor it the way that you want to. And I'll mention this to you. When you're presenting the gospel, there's nothing more important or that makes more of a statement than your own witness and your own testimony. And when you see Peter in this passage, you know, I'm sure we don't have everything he said, but there was a tremendous testimony with this fisherman now of how Jesus had changed his life. And so I think you really also, you know, it goes to say, you are changed because of Christ. That's why you're sharing it. Your own personal testimony. So, number one, let's look at the Romans Road to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the problem of sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're going to talk about that. That's one of our points you have to make. The wages of sin. The love of God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. Now, that's the kind of thing where you can explain to people. See, if people, I have argued with Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't understand who Christ is. And so you can say Christ died for us, which is good, but you got to make sure people understand who He is. And then you have the free gift of salvation, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:23. And then you have the part of it we're going to talk about is repentance, acceptance of the gift, Romans 10:9 and 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. So this works. This works. And I think you can add some things to it, but this does work. if you ever want to use the Romans road to salvation. All right, if you'll take this one here, it has stop. It has these little signs, these road signs. This is written by MacArthur. And what's interesting is that you'll see is that the way he starts is he talks about who God is. Jesus is God. He's holy. He's Savior. And he goes all the way through. He talks about violators will be prosecuted. There's only one way out. And then he explains the gospel. So I like this one. Now, it's a little different. It's a little longer, but it explains things in somewhat of a catchy way. Then, if you'll go to, are you a good person? I like this one. This is good too. It's a little different. And the reason this is an attention grabber is because so many people think they're good. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't killed anybody. So, hey, are you a good person? This is the ultimate test. Now, we just talked about who God is. If you'll turn over, and the way this starts out is a lot of people start out with what sin is and the judgment day and how we're all sinners. But he does talk about who God is. He says God himself made a way where his justice and his goodness could be met. You'll see right there in the center where it has a picture of a cross. So there is some emphasis on who God is and how Jesus suffered and died and how he was perfect. So this is a good one. Are you a good person? That's interesting. Then we have one here by Greg Gilbert. I like this one. It starts out with God. It starts out with God. The first thing to know about the good news of Jesus is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Everything starts from that point. So there's an explanation of who God is. Then there's an explanation of mankind. And then again it gets back to Jesus Christ, emphasizing that. And then our response. So you can look at that and see, maybe you like this one. You can use something like this. Then this one, I'm told, the story. Do you have this one here? That a lot of college students like this one. If you'll turn to that, this one starts out with God. In a sense, the story begins with God. God's always been. He's always existed. He's always existed exactly as he is now. It seems confusing. It's because he's beyond anything we can comprehend. So talks about God and creation, and then the disobedience and the consequence, and then God's plan for the rescue. Is there any hope? So the bottom line is that there are a lot of ways to share the gospel. The challenge is this. Will you make a commitment to say you want to share the gospel and evangelize people if you haven't been doing that? And number two, will you settle on a method that you feel comfortable with, that when you're called upon and when there's an opportunity, that you'll use that method, ensuring the first point, we'll talk about the rest next week, and emphasizing who God is and communicating that Jesus came in the flesh to die for sins. Let me pray for us. If there's any questions afterwards, we can visit. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have. We're really here, Father, because you want us to become more like Christ. And part of that is being a witness. You leave us on earth for those reasons. You want us to share the gospel. We need to be lights into the world, not just in our actions, but also the way we communicate. And so, Father, I'm challenged myself, and I think all of us are, to develop a method we're comfortable with, whether it's using one of these tracts or our Bible, and to be as accurate as we can when we share the gospel, so that when you bring those opportunities and we take those opportunities, that we'll feel comfortable and that you'll use that to save people. In Jesus' name, amen.